Welcome. I'm Jamie, the pastor of Anchor Bible Church in Lincoln City. Today we're going to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And to remind us, the last verse of the first chapter says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven," that's a rapture passage, "whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." So the Lord Jesus will come and get his loved ones, the believers, the born-again believers, the church, prior to the tribulation, the wrath of God on planet Earth. Chapter 2, verse 1 says, "For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance into you, that it was not in vain." So Paul and Silas and Timothy, when they came and preached the gospel in Thessalonica, they went into the synagogue, they reasoned with them from the Hebrew scriptures that Jesus was the Messiah. They believed it. They received the gospel. They got saved. And so it had an effect. It wasn't that they just heard the gospel and passed it up. They trusted in it. They received it. Verse 2 says, "But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention." So they were at Philippi before they came over to Thessalonica. And they had a lot of problems there too. We have a lot to cover today, actually. Acts chapter 16. We'll have to go over to there. Acts chapter 16, verse 23. And that will tell us some background information about what's going on here in Thessalonica. So Paul and Silas, their treatment of the government officials there in Philippi. Acts 16, 23 says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them," they whipped them with these leather whips, "they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely." So the Philippian jailer, he was supposed to make sure they don't get away, or his life would probably be on the hook. And so Paul and Silas could have thought, you know what, we've been whipped, we've been beaten, we've been ridiculed. We're Roman citizens, but they threw us into jail without any kind of a trial or anything. And here we are, and we're hurting. We're probably, you know, hungry and tired. And this is just too much to handle. And we need a furlough. We need a break. But what did they do? How did they handle their problems? And at midnight, that's pretty late when everybody else wouldn't be sleeping, Paul and Silas prayed. They prayed about their situation. They talked to God. They talked to their Lord about how they had been treated, and sang praises unto God. "Praise you, God, for letting us be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. We praise you for saving our souls. We praise you, God, for giving us grace. We don't deserve thy mercy and thy grace, but you gave it to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to walk in such a way that pleases thee." And so they were singing praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. You see, they were talking to God, they were singing to God, and other people heard. They saw their testimony. They heard their witness. And so they were bold, even under very difficult times, for the Lord. And we have to think, wow, are we that way when we come across difficulties? Have we ever had it that bad? And so we should pray and praise the Lord about our situations. And suddenly, verse 26 says, "There was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's bands were loosed." So all their shackles had gone off, their stocks had opened, the prison doors were open. All they had to do is walk out, and they were free. They were free, but they didn't go anywhere. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. So it was his life was on the line. And so what sometimes military men would do, they would get their sword, they'd put the handle on the ground, they'd put the point on their gut, and they'd thrust their belly into it, and it would kind of rip their, slice their insides, and they would die that death. And here they were, afraid of facing the government officials. Well, the Lord says, don't fear man who can take your life, but fear God who can cast your soul. He can throw your soul and your body into hell. You see, we're supposed to fear God. We're supposed to fear God. God had mercy on this Philippian jailer through Paul. Verse 28 says, but Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Look, everybody's here. You don't have to kill yourself. You shouldn't anyway, but that's not the answer to things. God is the answer to things. God's the one in charge of life. Don't take your own life. So, and brought them out, and then he called for a light and sprang in, came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. So, of course, it was dark. It was midnight. They didn't have electric lights in those days. So get the lamp oil, bring it on in. Let's make sure everybody's here. And they were. And so the Philippian jailer saw all this and saw this tremendous thing, this wondrous thing. And now here he is. He's terrified. He's terrified. And he came in trembling. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So this man was repentant. This man had a sorrowful heart. This man was trembling before the Lord. This man was, one minute he was going to take his life, and he couldn't do it fast enough. And now this next minute, he's afraid to die. He's afraid to face God. He's afraid to face the living, holy God. He's repentant of his sins. So he asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Well, the answer to that was, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's it. That's what you're supposed to do. Kind of sounds like John 3:16. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A belief, a trust in him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your full weight of trust on the Lord. Put your whole heart fully trusting in God for your salvation. Jesus Christ died for you. He was buried and he rose again. That's the good news. What do I do with it? You believe that. You receive that. And so that's what he was supposed to do to be saved. Notice he didn't say, well, you have to believe and be baptized to be saved, or you have to believe and go to church, or you have to believe and keep the Ten Commandments, or you have to believe and. No, it was salvation was by faith alone. And this verse proves it, along with John 3:16 and many, many, many other verses throughout the Old and New Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and so it was imputed to him. Okay, and so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Anybody who believes, all of you, if you believe in Christ, not just believe about him or just know about him, but to trust him fully. You know, I could say, hey, do you know somebody you can trust? Well, this guy's not very trustworthy. Well, that's the kind of trust that we're talking about, is that God is trustworthy, so we can trust him wholly. We can trust him fully. And so you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. So going back to Thessalonians, we'll flip back over there to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. That was the contention that they had in Philippi. And so they went ahead and, in spite of all that, they went over to the Thessalonians, and they just kept on preaching and teaching and loving people and praying and planting churches. For our contention, verse 3 says, was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. So they didn't trick people. They didn't try to do the old bait and switch kind of a thing. They just talked plainly. They talked truthfully. And that's how they acted, and that's how they spoke. Not trying to deceive people, but trying to tell them about Christ so they could get saved. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. So they were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel. They were entrusted with it, and they showed themselves trustworthy with the gospel. They went ahead and spoke it. They went ahead and told people about it. They went ahead and were ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not as pleasing men, but God, because God tries our hearts. God's the one who sees our motives. God's the one that sees our attitudes. God's the one that sees our actions. God's the one that sees what we're doing and why we're doing it and when we're doing it. And so we work for God ultimately, and God's going to judge us. And so they were entrusted with the gospel. They knew that they were going to be accountable with the gospel, and so they carried it out their duties faithfully. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. And so they didn't just flatter them to puff them up. So they're thinking, oh, okay, we're just going to get more people into church. We're going to tell them how good they are and just how wonderful they are. No, they told them how much of a wretched sinner they were and how wonderful God is, and how good God is, and how loving God is. And so, they would build up God, but they would tell the truth to everyone. And so they didn't, and they weren't coveting other people's. They weren't doing it for money, I guess you could say. They weren't saying, just send a check in, and go to our website and just click all these things to buy. They were just saying, we're ministering for God, and this is what we're doing. God is witness of that. Verse 6 says, nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of the others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And so here, Paul was an apostle sent by the Lord Jesus Christ, and these other men were ministering with him. And the apostles, if anybody, they could have said, look, God says that those who preach the gospel are supposed to live by the gospel. In other words, people were supposed to fund them and to supply their needs so they could get out and do this work, so they could have time to do this work. But they didn't do that. They didn't charge them. They didn't pass the offering plate, if you will. That doesn't mean that they turned down gifts if somebody wanted to help them in the ministry along the way. They certainly did that. They accepted those things, but they didn't ask for it. They didn't go out of their way just letting people know their needs as a, kind of a thing. Here's a list. But verse 7 says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. And so here you see a nurse taking care of little children. They were gentle with the new believers. They were gentle and caring with these people as they were evangelizing and leading them to Christ. Verse 8 says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. And so here we see that, yes, they preached the gospel to them, but also they met with them, and they cared with them. They spent some time with them. It wasn't just somebody coming to give a lecture and then off they went. I know they were amongst life on life, like everybody else. They were walking the same streets, and they were going to the same places, as far as the same places for business, and the same places for have to get food and for travel and transportation and things. They lived amongst them. They were very dear to them. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. So here's that gospel again. Well, how did Paul get the gospel out? Well, he was a tent maker. He made tents. He had another job, most likely a part-time job, but they would make tents, and then they would have to sell the tents. And so he would have to get the materials and find a place to put them together, to cut them, to sew them, and then to go to the market and sell the tents and things that he made for people. And that was his job. That was his occupation. But really, it was only a means unto an end. A means unto an end. And so that's what he was doing. He was giving the gospel free, free of charge. And he didn't want to be chargeable unto them. So he goes on to say that, verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily, in a holy manner, and justly, and unblameably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe, among the believers, among the Christians, the new converts. And so there, holy means a life that's set apart unto God, not partaking in worldliness. Justly, they were doing the right thing, the just thing. They acted and worked and did things above board, if you will, and without being blamed. They did that way amongst the people, so everybody could see what they were doing. They behaved in the right way. As you know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. So he's saying he acted like a nurse in a sense, and now he's acting like a father. And so in such a way, he had to exhort, comfort, and charge. You know, he had to encourage them to do the right thing and to comfort them, give them relief, and to cheer them and to charge them to say, look, you need to do this. And so he was doing all those things. He was fulfilling all those roles wrapped up into one. What was he telling them to do? What was he wanting them to do? That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. So we're supposed to walk, you know, we belong to the King. You know, we're saved. So we should act like that we're saved. We've been redeemed, bought back. We should act like we've been bought with a price, the blood of Jesus Christ. We're complete in Christ. We should act like that we're complete in Christ. We're accepted in the Beloved. We should act like we're acceptable unto God, unto our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. We've been made holy in Christ. We should act in a set-apart manner, separate from the world, not partaking in worldly things. And so it goes on, but walking worthy of God, and God has called us, when Christ comes back, we'll be with him in the glorious time. We'll meet him in heaven, but then we'll be able to come back with him as well. But here verse 13 says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh in you that believe. So here we're putting together receive and believe, and it means the same thing, that you're trusting in God's word, you've received God's word. I think John 1:12 says, as both receive and believe, they're together as well. So, but they accepted Paul's words, and not just from Paul, but from God himself. And as we read the Bible, as we read Paul's words, we should be the same way, that we receive these words as actually from God. They're God's words. He wrote them down for us, and we have it. And so they effectively work. And so they change our hearts. They change us. We should be a changed person from when we were first saved. And God's words are changing us, conforming us to Christ-likeness. Verse 14 goes on to say, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye have suffered like things of your countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. So Paul was one of those that persecuted the church in Judea area. He went from Jerusalem to Damascus to persecuting the church, and that's where God met him and where he got saved. So he knows all about how the Jews would persecute the early believers in Christ Jesus. Not only did it happen in Judea, but now it's happening in the Greek world. Those who are getting saved in Greece and Macedonia and other places of Rome, they're also having their friends and families and neighbors and co-workers thinking, what'd you accept Christ for? Now you're different. Now you're not like you used to be. You've changed. You're a new man in Jesus. And so, of course, your Jesus have changed us so that we have... We also receive some kind of a persecution, I guess, if you will, even if it's just somebody giving us the cold shoulder because we're Christians. That's okay. We can count it joy. Count it all joy. Verse 15 says, of the Jews who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. And so these are Jews who have rejected Christ, rejected the Lord. And so now they're going after Paul, and they're going after other believers as well, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. And so those, not only do they reject God and reject Christ the Savior, but they don't want other people to hear about it and get saved either. So they're going out of their way to fill up their sins. If rejecting Christ wasn't enough, they want to make sure that other people don't go to heaven as well. And think, well, the Jews did that, and while they're look how terrible they are. Well, yeah, the Jews, they delivered the Lord over to the Romans, and they said, crucify him, crucify him. Well, it was the Romans who actually crucified him. And it was the Father who gave his Son to die. It was Christ who willingly gave up his own self and his own soul and his own spirit to die. And it was done by the Holy Ghost. We learn from other scriptures. But there's one more person who put Christ to death as well, and that's you and that's me. Christ died for our sins. He died for you and for me, for us. He bore the penalty for our sins. And so we can't just blame someone else for why Christ died. Ultimately, it was for us. So verse 17 goes on, the last few verses here, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. So Paul was wanting to know about the church. He really wanted to know. So, and he heard some news, and so now he's writing back a letter. He really wants to see him, but he has to send him a letter instead. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul. Well, I wonder who wrote this. Well, Paul wrote it, so that's undisputed here. Once and again, but Satan hindered us. And so it doesn't say how, but apparently Paul wanted to go back, and maybe he was suffering persecution other places where he was. Maybe he got thrown in jail again or something. It doesn't really say exactly what, but it just says that Satan didn't allow him to go back, and the Lord didn't pave that way. And so Satan's hindering Paul's work there benefited us today, because we're reading 1 Thessalonians. So he wrote a letter instead. So the Lord worked through that situation to benefit more people with this letter, the first letter that Paul wrote, 1 Thessalonians. For what is our hope? Verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. So his coming. So Paul's saying, you know, we've led you to Christ. God's ministering to you through by using us. And we just can't wait. We're all together in glory, and we're going to rejoice forever at the feet of Jesus Christ and his grace, and we'll be serving him forever. And praise God for that. We're going to rejoice in him as well. And so at the presence, though, at the presence of his coming. So here you go, his coming. So, and that's where we get the word parousia, his coming, his presence. A little different than other words used, like apocalypse is for apocalypse or revelation, and the revealing of or uncovering of, or the epiphania, the manifestation. So where some of these other words might tend to lean towards the second coming, his coming in glory, here we can see a continuing verse, a word that's used here, and we're talking about his coming and his presence for the church. So we believe here's another rapture passage at the end here. In the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. And so we're watching and waiting for our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. So here we see that someone said, the Christian who is expecting the return of the Lord Jesus has no room for slackness in his service. He's going to keep serving the Lord. He's going to keep on keeping on. He's going to keep his eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of his faith. So I hope these verses have blessed you and that they'll help you out and that you'll keep on Jesus and that you'll also watch for the Lord and wait for his coming and being stayed occupied until he comes. Thanks for listening.